All right, everyone. Thank you so much for coming out. For those of you who it's your second day, today's going to be, as I said, trying to convince you that what we did yesterday was misguided. And even if you weren't here yesterday, I hope, again, to have a little bit of a surprise, because when we talk about Tisha B'Av, we talk about the Beit HaMikdash. We talk about having lost that connection to God and the Karbanot and sort of the Jewish spiritual center in Jerusalem. And yet, there are a lot of ways in which sources seem to tell us that we might be focusing on the wrong thing. Just to start out, when we talk about history, when we talk about Jewish history, there are two ways to look at causality. We talk about dual causality in Jewish history, where on the one hand, I'll talk about the destruction of the first Beit HaMikdash. On the one hand, the first Beit HaMikdash was destroyed because of political complications between the Babylonians, the Assyrians, the Egyptians. Israel got caught in the middle. The Jews picked the wrong side to be on, and the Beit HaMikdash ended up being destroyed. You can understand it completely from the political point of view. On the other hand, God told us why the Beit HaMikdash was destroyed. Because we weren't good. Because we did all sorts of things that made God upset, and that's why the Beit HaMikdash was destroyed. Those two answers seem to be completely opposite of each other, but of course, there's a synthesis in the middle, where we know that there can be both a cause on the ground and a cause in the sky, and God has his ways of working facts on the ground to get the results that are necessary to make the spiritual points that he's trying to make. All of that to say that when we ask why are we fasting on Tisha B'Av, we can have two separate answers. Right? We can talk about what happened on Tisha B'Av, but there's also something else we need to talk about. I want to flip to actually the last page of the source sheet. I was going to save this for the end, but I think it's actually a great introduction. The last source on the source sheet is the first halacha in the Rambam's Hilchot Ta'aniyot. The Rambam has a whole section about the fasts, and this is the beginning of the chapter where he talks about the four fasts that mourn the destruction of the Beit HaMikdash. As we listed, that's Shivasar B'Tammuz, Tisha B'Av, Tzom Gedalia, and Asara B'Tevet. The Rambam in this parak goes into detail about what happened on each of those days, but the parak does not start with these are the things that happened on those days. We saw yesterday the Mishnah in Tani that lists the things that happened on Shivasar B'Tammuz and on Tisha B'Av. The Rambam does not open his section on the fasts with that list. It comes later. But the opening is extremely important in putting fasting into a particular context. The Rambam says as follows. Yesh sham yamim shekol Yisrael mit'anim bahem mipnei hatzarot she'eru bahen. There are days on which all of Israel fasts because of the misfortunes that occurred on those days. But instead of now listing what those were, he says, "Kidei la'orer halivavot liftoach darkei hatshuva." He says, we fast to arouse the hearts, to open to the ways of repentance. V'yihye zeh zikaron lema'aseinu hara'im. This should remind us of our wrongdoings. U'ma'aseh avoteinu shehaya kema'aseinu ata. And the deeds that our ancestors did that weren't good that have caused all of these things. Ad shegaram lahem vilanu otan sarot. So the misdeeds of our forefathers and us have caused troubles for the Jewish people back then and now. Shebizikaron dvarim elu nashuv lehetiv. If we remember these things, we will return to being good. Sheneemar vihitvadu et avonam ved avon avotam. Because the pasuk in Vayikra says that you should confess your transgressions and those of your ancestors. What the Rambam is saying is that on the fast days, the main thing we need to do is to acknowledge what we've done wrong that have caused difficulties in our days, and to think about those things that our forefathers did that caused these sorrows. So before the Rambam talks about what actually happened, he's more focused on the personal introspection that's meant to happen on these fast days. I think that this perspective actually is extremely, extremely old. I asked you guys to do something really challenging, which was to really learn in depth these two prakim of Zechariah, Prakim Zayin and Chet. These two Prakim, as you saw, start with what seems to be a simple question, right? The Jewish people ask, do we need to fast this year? We're talking about a period when the second Beit HaMikdash was beginning to be rebuilt. The Jews had been fasting for 70 years. And they ask Zechariah, what do you think? Have we moved beyond this point? Do we need to fast? So it's basically a question like, I dropped some milk in my chalent. Can I eat it? Is the pot treif? But Zechariah doesn't answer like that. What does Zechariah say? Do we need to fast this year? What's the response?
Yes.
Yeah? Yes? Did everyone get a yes from that?
Saying,
no.
Why are you fasting? What are you doing it for?
Like a good Jew, he answers a question with a question.
He doesn't answer. He doesn't say. You look at and think about why. And he says, why are you fasting? Are you doing it for me or are you doing it for you? And then he goes about saying what led to the fast, how the people did not follow these wonderful ethical orders, so to speak, or guidelines, and then he says what he'll do. You've been naughty. I sent you away, and what he will be the society that he will rebuild, but when and why will he bring them back? Because they've been naughty. How are they? My question is, how are they acting in their new society that will encourage God to send them back? And that's not answered.
So years before the Socratic method, Zechariah answers a question with a question by asking the people who asked him to reflect on their own behavior. Right? And in fact, it's not just answering a question with a question. God seems to actually be angry at the essence of the question, right? He says to the people, you think I care about fasting, right? Have I been fasting? Are you fasting for me? What benefit does God get by you not eating, right? Their question seems to be entirely practical. And God says, you're missing the point, right? God says, I didn't destroy the first Beit HaMikdash because you weren't fasting, right? There were reasons for that that were entirely based on your own behavior. So the beginning of the answer is a reflection on why the first Beit HaMikdash was destroyed, what got them to this point. The second half is therefore a nevuah of the future, of what Yerushalayim can be rebuilt to be. And now, the Jews are sitting in a time where they're beginning to rebuild the Beit HaMikdash, but as I said, it's not really a great time. They're having a lot of difficulty. It's not a rich community. They're really struggling with these things. So they feel like they're on their way. But it's not clear what the future is holding. And I think they're not sure about how God feels about what they're doing, right? There's been no fire coming down to land on the Mizbeach where they know that God is, you know, really appreciating what they're doing. They're feeling a little bit rudderless. And so Zechariah's nevuah of the future is not just a way of answering the question, but is also a way of encouraging them to move on with what they're doing. But does it answer the question, right? At what point, you know, if you're the person who asked the question, you're waiting, at what point do you know what you're actually supposed to do? And I think it takes until the end, right? You get to the end of the nevuah, and you have these very famous psukim, where Zechariah says that in the future these days will be Yihyeh leBeit Yehuda leSason uleSimcha uleMoadim Tovim. These days will be for happiness and celebration and a holiday. And so, if you ask the question, you're thinking, "Well, is that about us right now?" And I think it's pretty clear that the answer is no. Right? Because the description of the society that Zechariah is prophesizing about is not a description of the society that they had at this point in time. And I think that Zechariah was basically making them listen to this whole description of the future in order to ask themselves, is this what we have? So now I want to just point out a few features of this nevuah, and that'll lead us into a couple of other interesting thoughts. I just went through Perek Chet of Zechariah, to circle some words that came out the most times. Okay? The words Tzion and Yerushalayim appear 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 times in this parak. Okay? And that is obviously significant. It's not surprising, right? The Beit HaMikdash is in Yerushalayim. But while the parak does mention Heichal HaKodesh and other descriptions of the Beit HaMikdash, the focus is not on the building and the sacrificial elements and all of the religious aspects of the Beit HaMikdash. The focus in this parak is on the building of Yerushalayim as a home for a particular kind of society. And that society is described in the other words that appear multiple times in this parak. What other words did you notice came up a whole bunch of times? Perfect. Truth, justice, mishpat, also a word for justice. Right. We have emet and tzedakah. We also have emet as contrasted with shalom. Okay, there's this very interesting connection between, on the one hand, truth, on the other hand, peace. Words that don't always go together. Truth and peace sometimes can conflict with each other. We'll get to that hopefully in a little bit. But there's a theme throughout the parak that Yerushalayim is meant to be a home of emet and shalom, a city where both peace and justice can flourish. And you saw in the previous parak that Zechariah explains the Beit HaMikdash was destroyed because people acted unethically, right? Because there was corruption, because there was perversion in the justice system. And therefore his nevuah of the future is not of, oh, we will be, you know, bringing karbanot in the Beit HaMikdash. It's we will rebuild Yerushalayim as a city of justice that can be, at the end of the parak, we see a place where all nations can look to Yerushalayim, not just as a place to connect with God, but just as a model of what a city can be, a model of what a society can be. Now, I just have to point out, to be fair, that the Gemara on the top of the third page, the Gemara in Yoma, that a lot of people know, so I have to point it out, although we can't spend too much time analyzing this. The Gemara says that the first Beit HaMikdash was described because of three things: Avodah Zarah, idolatry; Giloy Arayot, sexual perversions; and Shfichut Damim, and murder. That Gemara somewhat seems to contradict this nevuah of Zechariah. That Gemara emphasizes the Bein Adam LaMakom, the religious sins that caused the destruction of the first Beit HaMikdash. And I just wanted to point it out because that's very often quoted as in contrast to the second Beit HaMikdash being destroyed because of Sinat Chinam, because of baseless hatred. But as somebody one time said to me, Chazal were not one man whose name was Cha before he died, right? It's not one person who then, you know, became Zichrono Livracha, right? One person who had a monolithic opinion. There are many statements in Chazal that come to explain past events, and often they do contradict with each other, or they're trying to bring out a particular perspective on one issue. So I just want to say that everything can be true, right? As we said before, the Beit HaMikdash was destroyed because of political reasons, because of spiritual reasons, because of ethical reasons. It can all be true. And what we need to do is focus on when each message comes up. Right? Zechariah right here has the opportunity at the beginning of the building of the second Beit HaMikdash to give a particular message. And the message he chooses to bring here is the ethical interpersonal one, right? Maybe he knows that the second Beit HaMikdash is going to be a time where that's going to be a particular challenge. There's no issues really of idolatry in the second temple, right? The Jews weren't into the Greek gods and the Roman gods. They were pretty good at rejecting those. They didn't have the issues that they had with the Canaanite and Babylonian gods that were so tempting to them in the first Beit HaMikdash. So as we move into the second, we have to talk about the interpersonal issues, which are going to be the goal for rebuilding. So I just wanted to point that out, that there are other perspectives out there, but Zechariah is very, very clear. He's not talking about He's not talking about a relationship between man and God, because God doesn't want to have a relationship with man until they can improve their relationship with other people. He's saying, work amongst yourselves first, and then come back to me. It feels, if I could make the comparison, it feels like siblings fighting and going to their mom and saying, like, can you decide? And she says, no, work it out amongst yourselves, and then I'll help you implement whatever solution you come up with, right? You guys decide how to split the last cupcake, and then I'll cut it down the middle for you, or I'll cut it however you want, right? God says, here's your project. And so Zechariah assigns that project, but in an optimistic way, by saying this actually will happen, by saying, I'm a Navi, I know how it goes, and the question is only when will it happen, right? This is a nevuah that could have happened immediately, right? We know that it didn't totally fulfill its potential. The second Beit HaMikdash never really lived up to the potential that it could have had, which means that we're still waiting for that day where these fast days will be holidays. But all of that, I want to put aside for a minute to actually talk about what is this goal of building Yerushalayim as a city of Emet and Shalom, okay? We're going to skip the next Gemara for a minute and continue on to a section that I want to call sort of the secret name of Jerusalem, the secret identity of Jerusalem. Because Jerusalem in Tanakh has something really interesting about it. Jerusalem in Tanakh starts out as a nameless city. In all of the five books of the Torah, the word Yerushalayim is never mentioned. Okay? In all of Sefer Devarim, as Moshe is commanding the Jews about mitzvot that will take place in the Beit HaMikdash, it is constantly referred to as Hamakom Asher Yivchar Hashem, the place that God will choose. But there are many hints to Yerushalayim throughout Chumash and throughout early Nevi'im, all of which build to a sense that Jerusalem has a particular identity that God always wanted to shine through, and is one of the reasons that God chose that particular city. The first mention of Yerushalayim, we're on page 1, 2, the fourth side, the pasuk in Bereishit that talks about Abraham's encounter with a particular person, with Malki Tzedek Melech Shalem. Malki Tzedek was the king of a city named Shalem. His name translates to my king of justice. Okay? He helped Avram after the war between the four kings and five kings. Avram had just finished fighting a war. Avram encounters Malki Tzedek, who brought out food for Avram and his men, and he was known as a priest of God Most High. Okay. Who is this Malki Tzedek? The Medrash says he was Shem, the son of Noah, but more interesting for our topic is his name and the city that he was in. The Radak on Bereishit gives us a really refreshing perspective on who this was and how this influences the way we view Yerushalayim in the future. I'm going to read the Radak in Hebrew. Umalki Tzedek Melech Shalem, hu Yerushalayim. Malki Tzedek, the king of Shalem, was the king of a city that was actually Yerushalayim. The king katu vayhi b'shalem suko. And we can prove this from a pasuk in Tehillim that says that God's resting place was in Shalem. So it's a shortened version of Yerushalayim. So the Radak can prove that from a pasuk. V'nikra'u malchei Yerushalayim Malki Tzedek min Adoni Tzedek. V'chin katu b'sefer Yehoshua Adoni Tzedek melech Yerushalayim. The kings of Yerushalayim all had the word justice in their name. Malki Tzedek here, and then in Yehoshua, later on, we find out that the king of Yerushalayim was named Adoni Tzedek. My master is justice. Startling coincidence. But not really. Ki Yerushalayim hu mekom hatzedek v'hashalom. Because Jerusalem is a place of justice and peace. Lo yisbol avel v'chamas u'ma'asei to'eva zman aroch. The city cannot suffer iniquity and, there's all sorts of fancy words, right? Iniquity and injustice and improper behavior. It can't stand those for a long time. Lefichach meki hachataim hayoshvim ba. Therefore, the city actually spits out those sinners who live within it. כמו שאמר, ולא תקי הארץ אתכם בתומתכם אותה, כאשר כעד הגוי אשר לפניכם. God, in fact, said to the Jews, they have to be careful how they act, otherwise the land will spit them out like it spit out its previous inhabitants who behaved improperly. Va'amar Elokei Nechar Ha'aretz, ki hi keneged kav ha'sheveh va'aviram mazug. Okay, we don't need to continue on to other interpretations of Yerushalayim, that is enough. Already from Bereshit, the Radak is telling us that Yerushalayim is meant to be a city of justice and peace. The next source in Yehoshua is again the proof text that Adoni Tzedek was the king of Yerushalayim. And the next source in Yirmiyahu is really one of the best proofs for this, because again, it's God's own words about his dreams for Yerushalayim. Hey, you're in this parak of Yirmiyahu. Yirmiyahu is giving a nevuah about the distant future. He says, "Hinei yamim ba'im, one day there will be," right? A nevuah about the future, ne'um Hashem. This is what God has said. This is God literally telling you what he wants. V'hakimoti et hadavar hatov asher dibarti al Beit Yisrael v'al Beit Yehuda. I will be able to perform the good word that I have said about the house of Israel and the house of Judah. God's saying, I've been waiting to be good to you guys. One day it will happen, right? Yirmiyahu lived at a time the Jews weren't particularly great. But he said, in the future, this will be. Bayamim ha'heim uva'et ha'hi atzmiach l'David tzemach tzedaka va'asa mishpat utzdaka ba'aratz. In those days and at that time, I will cause a shoot of righteousness to grow up unto David. Meaning, the descendants of the house of King David will be able to be leaders who will perform justice. He shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. We'll have a leader. This is who we refer colloquially to as Mashiach. The main definition of Mashiach is he will execute righteousness and peace. But what else? Bayamim ha'hem tivasha Yehuda v'Yerushalayim tishkon lavetach, v'zah sher yikra la Hashem tzidkenu. In those days, Judah shall be saved, Jerusalem shall dwell safely, and Yerushalayim will have a new name. The new name for Jerusalem will be Hashem Tzidkenu. Hashem is our righteousness. God's goal is for Jerusalem to be a city that will reflect his righteousness in this world. This message of what God wants is also reflected in the Haftorah of Tisha B'Av. The Haftorah of Tisha B'Av comes from the ninth parak of Yirmiyahu. And one pasuk got cut off. So I'm going to read it from inside here. I have it right here. You can look at the first source. It's on the bottom of the third page, but you can also just listen as I read. Yirmiyahu Tet, Pasuk Chaf Bet and Chaf Gimel. Ko amar Hashem. So said God. Al yitalal chacham b'chachmato. The smart person should not be so proud of his smarts, of his wisdom. Va'al yitalal ha'gibor b'gvurato. And the strong man should not praise himself for his strength. Al yitalal ashir b'oshro. And the rich person should not be particularly proud of his riches. This is not a reflection of success in life. Ki im bezot yitalal hamitalel. This is what a person should be proud of. Haskel v'yadoa oti ki ani Hashem. You should know me that I am the Lord. Oseh chesed mishpat utzdaka ba'aretz. That I shall do righteousness and justice, and another word for justice in the land. Ki ve'ela chafatzti ne'um Hashem. Because that is what I desire, so said God. God says, you guys can be successful in life. You can be rich, you can be strong, you can be smart. But when God describes himself, the Gemara says that when God stamps something, his stamp says emet. God's signature is truth. And so God says, you can have all these wonderful things, but if you want to reflect what I want, right, my characteristics that I'm most proud of, sort of, God says, my characteristics are truth and justice and peace. That is what I want. And you can, in fact, achieve that, right? He's saying, you feel like you've gotten everything in life, but that's not what I'm looking for. So you can be proud of that if you want, but that's not, you know, the doctrine of wealth. in modern capitalist sociological thought, says that if you're wealthy, that means God has shown favor on you, right? You work hard enough, you get rich enough, it must mean that God likes you. God's saying, I don't really care who's rich and who's poor, right? I'm not going to say it's coincidence. God's involved in that as well. But he's saying that's not a mark that you're doing everything right. I'll tell you what it is because you're missing the point. And so when we read that on Tisha B'Av afternoon, Tisha B'Av morning, it's again a way of showing that we're missing the point when we only talk about the Beit HaMikdash, right? We sit on the floor and we mourn the loss of the Beit HaMikdash, but the Haftorah is not about that. The Haftorah is, again, this ethical command that we've seen from Zechariah. And so now I want to go back to that Gemara in Rosh Hashanah. The Gemara in Rosh Hashanah that's on page 3 says, Da'amar Rav Chana bar Bizna Amar Rabbi Shimon Chasida. Rav Chana bar Bizna asked in the name of Rabbi Shimon Chasida, Mai dichtiv ko amar Hashem tzvakot, tzom harvi'i v'tzom hachamishi v'tzom hashvi'i v'tzom ha'asiri, yihye lebeit Yehuda l'sason u'l'simcha. What does it mean that one day these fast days will be holidays? Kari lehu tzom, v'kari lehu sason v'simcha. They're called fasts, but they're also called holidays. Bizman she'yish shalom, yihyu l'sason u'l'simcha. When there is shalom, they will be holidays. And shalom, tzom. When there is no shalom, then they will be fast days. Now, yesterday we read this source, and it was clear to us what shalom meant. Shalom meant peace in the land, right? No fighting with neighbors, being able to live calmly. But now, after all that we've read, what else might shalom mean? What might we have been missing? Right, shalom has another meaning. When Zechariah talks about shalom, he's not talking about the Romans and the Persians and the Babylonians. He's talking about societal peace. He's talking about bringing people together, right? And so the Gemara continues to ask, and we may as well finish it because it's important to know practically. Amar Rav Papa Hachika Amar. Rav Papa interprets the pasuk slightly differently. Bizman sheyesh shalom yihyu l'sason u'l'simcha. When there is shalom, they will be celebratory days. Yesh gzerat hamalchut tzom. When there is a decree of other kingdoms on the Jewish people, then they will be fast days. Ein gzerat hamalchut ve'ein shalom, ratzu mitanin, ratzu ein mitanin. When we're in an in-between stage, when there isn't shalom and there isn't gzerat hamalchut, then if you want to fast, you can, and if you don't want to fast, you don't have to. Ihachi tisha b'av nami. But the Gemara says, but everybody fasts on Tisha B'Av. The perspective of the Amoraim was that at their time, not everyone fasted all of the smaller fast days, but everyone fasted on Tisha B'Av. Why does everyone need to fast on Tisha B'Av? Sorry, this relates to your earlier question. Amar Rav Papa Shani Tisha B'Av Hoil V'Huchplu Bot Sarab. Tisha B'Av is different because there were multiple tragedies that happened on that day. Da Amar Mar, but Tisha B'Av Charav HaBayit Barishona U'Bashniya V'Nilkeda Beitar V'Nachrusha Ha'ir. Because we have a tradition that on Tisha B'Av, both Batei Mikdash were destroyed, and Beitar was captured, and the city of Jerusalem was plowed under. So four tragedies that happened on Tisha B'Av. We, in fact, have a tradition that the first tragedy on Tisha B'Av was the decree that the Jews would have to stay in the desert for another 38 years, that being the first tragedy on the list. But the end of the Gemara says, okay, everyone needs to fast on Tisha B'Av because it's such a serious day. Okay. The second interpretation of this pasuk, when Rav Papa says that it's not just yes or no, it's not just everyone fasts or nobody fasts, but there's also an intermediate stage, is interesting when we try to figure out what is the definition of shalom, right? We have two possibilities. One is that it means internal societal peace, and one is that it means rest from fighting with enemies, and probably religious sovereignty as well. So when Rav Papa says that there's an intermediate stage, again, you can take that in two ways. You might say, well, if we're contrasting Gzerat HaMalchut to Shalom, so then they must be opposite of each other, right? If we're talking about external pressures on the one hand, then peace from external pressures must be the shalom we're describing. But when Rav Papa has a middle stage, when he says there might be a time where there's no external pressures, but there's also no shalom, it might actually mean that there's a time where there's shalom from external pressures. There's a time where the Jews don't feel pressure from outside governments where they have sovereignty in the land. And yet the fact that Rav Papa thinks there might be a time without shalom, in fact, very much reflects, I think, our current day situation. Right? It reflects a time where there might be Jewish sovereignty, where Jews might actually not feel too much pressure from outside sources, and yet we can't describe that as full shalom because we haven't achieved that internal societal peace that we're aiming for. Any thoughts on that, on how that relates to this Gemara? Which version of shalom do you think is more likely in this source?
Can I ask also a question about this Gemara?
Sure.
Do you think Barbazina and Rav Papa are disagreeing with each other, or are they saying two complementary opinions?
Well, the first source is sort of the first interpretation of the pasuk, right? That's a question on how do we literally understand the pasuk. On the one hand, it's a fast. On the other hand, it's a holiday. So it must be there's some points where we fast and there's some points where it's a holiday. Rav Papa is saying that you need to take a slightly more nuanced perspective. I think it also reflects how people were actually behaving at his time. He knew that some people fasted and some people didn't fast. And the explanation is because there is this in-between stage, right? I don't know exactly. I wonder if they lived at the same time or if they lived in different generations, if that could reflect whether there was Gzeirat HaMalchut or not. It seems like Rav Papa lived in a time where there was no explicit Gzeirat HaMalchut because he was saying that not everybody needs to fast all of these fasts. On the other hand, he didn't think that there was a time of perfect shalom. It's possible that Rav Chana Bar Bizna lived in a time where he felt that there was Gzeirat HaMalchut. Everybody does need to fast. And therefore, he was hoping when this is over, there will be shalom and then nobody will have to fast. Again, I'm sort of spitballing here because I don't know if they actually lived at the same time or if they lived at different times. So I've come up with this theory on the spot that could potentially explain the discrepancy there. But I also think it could be a worldview perspective, right? That Rav Chana Bar Bizna says it's either yes or no. And Rav Papa says, I think that there might be something in between. And you could really defend either of those perspectives on the world, I think. What do you think?
So I also have a follow-up question about Rav Papa.
Sure.
The fact that he was saying that people were fasting for sure Tisha B'Av because it was a day of many tragedies, but on the other fast days, people weren't necessarily keeping them. So would that be, so two questions. Number one, that indicates that he thinks that in that era, they were living in that in-between time. And number two, is it, I don't really know how you can have, your cake and eat it too. How could it be that you can fast Tisha B'Av, not fast on the other days? Wouldn't it be that all four fast days that were mentioned in the Pasuk and Zechariah would either be on or off? How could it be that, we... Do you see what I'm saying?
I understand where the perspective is coming from, but first of all, I think you're right. I think that the question of the Gemara at the end, I hachi Tisha B'Av nami, certainly is saying that this was a time where everybody fasted Tisha B'Av and not everybody fasted the other fasts. I think it really needs to be a reflection of what was actually going on. But I think that when you say Huchplu Bo Tzarot, it really is very strong to say you can't give up on Tisha B'Av so easily, right? I think that you need at least one day to mourn the serious losses, even if you feel like the other ones, we've sort of moved past them. I think actually a good way of thinking about it is that for Rav Chana Bar Bizna, either it's a fast day or it's a holiday, right? You move from the period of Tzom to the period of Sason V'Simcha. For Rav Papa, there's something in between, right? It's not necessarily a Tzom, but it's certainly not Sason V'Simcha. And I think what we're seeing is that there's no such thing as Tisha B'Av that's neither. There one day will be Tisha B'Av that's Sason V'Simcha. But given the seriousness of the events that took place, you can't just call Tisha B'Av an in-between day. Until there really is full redemption, you need to keep Tisha B'Av in its status as a fast, and one day it will switch to be that Sason V'Simcha, and in fact, it'll be the most celebratory day, right? Just like it's the most serious fast day, it'll be the day that we most celebrate what we've gotten back when we get to that stage, but there's no in-between for Tisha B'Av.
But Tisha B'Av, so many things happen bo ba yom.
Right.
So you can't you know, like it's hard to get away from it. Sort of like Yom Ha'atzmaut. So like before Yom Ha'atzmaut, like that's a, you know, that's an exciting day. But then before Yom Ha'atzmaut is Yom HaZikaron. Like you just can't, you can't separate from it. It's still, it'll be disrespectful to. So even like if you're not fasting, it doesn't mean to turn to a day of Sason V'Simcha is kind of rude.
Yeah, that's a really good way of putting it, I think. Yeah.
I think it's interesting. We talk about two different types of peace, interpersonal peace between person to person and communal peace. But there is a third peace that probably is the basis, and that's internal peace. Happiness with yourself, peace with yourself, peace with your own lot and your own desires. And I think that is the precursor of the interpersonal peace and perhaps the greater peace in the world. So I think usually I find the Torah is very introspective, but here nobody's talking that it's, you know, peace with yourself that can lead to the other types of peace too.
That's a good point. I think the Torah makes assumptions about people's internal thoughts. It has, you know, the Torah commands you occasionally how to feel or how to behave based on feelings, but there isn't a whole lot of take this time to work on yourself. Most of the commandments in the Torah are social commandments. They assume an integration with society. There's a reason that we don't have nuns and, you know, priests who seclude themselves in monasteries, because you're right. To be a part of the Jewish community requires a sort of base level of acceptance with yourself. But somehow I think it's either assumed or it's, you know, yeah, maybe, you know, the question that Zachariah is getting is from people who want to know, should we fast or should we not fast? They've already decided that if God says to fast, they're going to. Right? So he's sort of answering the question at a second level, right? Assuming that you've bought in, and I hope that means that you're, you know, sort of whole in your relationship with God, what do we do as a community? Because that's a harder question, right? At least I think that it's harder to answer a question how communities should behave as a whole, because it requires policy decisions as opposed to internal issues that, you know, everybody sort of works on their own. But you're right, that internal shalom is probably a baseline for being able to move on to these other things. Which brings me to a side note. I'm not going to spend too much time on it because we actually have approximately 4 minutes left. But Rav Yoel Ben Nun, in an article on the fast days, points out that we should really be surprised by Zechariah, because Zechariah is one of the first places to actually demand emet and shalom going together. Peace and truth. And peace and truth don't make nice, right? Usual, there are many places in the Gemara, which I can show you after if people have time to stay, where they say, how are we supposed to balance these two things? There's a famous debate between Shammai and Hillel. If you're at a wedding and the bride isn't beautiful, do you tell her that she's beautiful or not? On the one hand, truth. On the other hand, peace. If you go to court, should you try to negotiate so that you can come to a compromise, even though that won't lead to true truth, right? One person is right and one person is wrong. If you compromise, you might get peace, but you won't get truth. What are you supposed to do? And interestingly, David HaMelech is quoted as the person who was really first to judge with both truth and peace, by finding ways to balance, by before court goes to session trying to negotiate, but if court actually goes into session, then insisting on truth and justice in the courtroom. And so all the nevuah of Zechariah is actually harder than we thought, right? It's not just about being nice to people. It's also about insisting that we do it correctly. It's insisting on this synthesis that I think is one of the reasons that we're talking about Jerusalem as a model for the world, right? The idea of a city being, you know, having a successful court system is not such a big deal. The idea of a city where people get along with each other, also not so crazy, right? Not such a big chiddush. But saying that you need to balance both of those in one city, that's the new thing, right? That's when Zechariah says that's going to happen. There's a reason it's a nevuah for the future, because it's not easy. It's something that really needs to be worked on. I want to end with one other thought that Rav Yoel Ben Nun shares in this article. And I want to actually read it out loud because it is, to me, an example of modesty and insight that's really refreshing to me. He talks about, he brings the Rambam that I quoted before, where the Rambam talks about the way that fast days are supposed to cause introspection and repentance, and only afterwards talks about the particular events that we're mourning. And Rav Yoel Ben Nun says that in our communities, we talk a lot about fast days as days to remember the destruction of the Beit HaMikdash. And he says, I'm going to read this. Hadeya harovacha b'tzibur haklali v'hatorani. The general opinion in the religious community, he shehat sarov v'achurban heim sibot hatzomot, is that the tragedies and the destruction are the reasons for the fast. Af marbim l'daber al ma'amatzim l'ha'amakat ha'todaa shel chesron ha'mikdash. We even talk about efforts to make people realize how much we're missing the Beit HaMikdash. We talk about this lack of the Beit HaMikdash. Ach kim'at she'ein oskim b'she'ilot ha'relevantiot. But we barely talk about the relevant questions. Ketzad mitmodedim im hasibot she'garmu l'chorban. How do we deal with the reasons that actually caused the destruction? Ketzad lo rak monim sinat chinam. How do we not just prevent baseless hatred? Ach gam doagim le emet u'mishpat shalom shiftu b'sha'arechem. But we also are concerned for truth and justice and peace you should judge in your gates. V'chesed v'rachamim asu ish et achiv. And righteousness and compassion people should do for one another. Those are things we need to do to prevent these tragedies. And then he has an amazing footnote. In this footnote, he says, when I was younger, I worked a lot on this Chisron HaMikdash idea, on getting people to remember that they're missing the Beit HaMikdash. He even quotes an article he wrote when he was younger, talking about where is our true home? Why aren't we missing the Beit HaMikdash enough? He says, I even started an organization to get Jews to go up to Har HaBayit, right? Because I felt like we needed to remember that Har HaBayit was really important and the Beit HaMikdash is gone and we need to focus on that. And then he says, he also mentions that he got to stand on Har HaBayit as a paratrooper in 1967. So he said, I really felt the power of Har HaBayit at that time and it made me feel like we were missing the Beit HaMikdash. But then he says, I realized that we're not yet worthy to go up to Har HaBayit. And what does he mean? He quotes the pasuk from Tehillim. Mi ya'ale b'har Hashem u'mi yakum bimkom kadsho. Who will go up to the mountain of Hashem and who will stand upright in his place of holiness? Niki chapayim u'bar levav. Those who have clean hands and a pure heart. And he says, I made a mistake. I was so focused on the physicality of what we were missing that I forgot what caused us to be missing it. And he says, we can talk all we want about the destructions that happened on Tisha B'Av, but we're never going to get back what we're missing if we don't think about what caused that destruction to begin with. And so that's why the Nevuah of Zechariah is so powerful today, right? That the Jews asked a halachic question. They said, should we fast? Because we're rebuilding the Beit HaMikdash, right? We're on our way to getting back the physical center of our city, right? We're physically rebuilding. And Zechariah says physically rebuilding is great, but that's not it, right? If you can't build Yerushalayim as a city of Emet v'Shalom, then you're not really going to get to the point of Sason v'Simcha. They ask just, should we fast or not fast? Zechariah says it's not fast or not fast. One day these are going to be holidays, right? You need to take a broader view. There are good things coming, but you need to fix serious problems in your society if you can get there. So this year on Tisha B'Av, we're going to think about what we're missing. We're going to remember the destruction of the Beit HaMikdash because that allowed us to have a direct connection with God. But God was very clear when he said, first work it out amongst yourselves, and then come to me when you're done, because I'll be really, really happy to rename Yerushalayim Hashem Tzidkenu. One day Yerushalayim will again be a reflection of an ethical and peaceful city, and it's our responsibility to work on that. Thank you guys again so much for coming. We have a number of learning sessions still coming up this week. Tonight, in this very room, Sarah Robinson will be giving an amazing shiur on do we still need to tear Kriya on when we go to see the Kotel. I think it's a great continuation, actually, of what we were talking about here. Tomorrow evening at the Young Israel of North Woodmere at 8 o'clock, we have another learning session, as well as Thursday at 11:30 in Atlantic Beach with lunch. And Thursday evening, Dr. Julie Stern-Joseph will be giving a shiur in Atlantic Beach, open to men and women. I hope to continue to be able to learn with everyone. Thank you guys so much. This is such a pleasure.
Thank you.
Where are you going to be Tisha B'Av?
I will probably be...